2 Corinthians. This is our fifth session in our series on this wonderful book, very personal book, a very personal account of Paul, of his relationship with the church in Corinth, which by God's grace he helped to establish, and now he's going through the painful and difficult task of maintaining that relationship with them through visits, through letters, and at times these things are very painful, to the point of tears, he said, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, because people had infiltrated the church, people had come into the church, and they were questioning his authority as an apostle through his character. Surely somebody who endures all these things that happen in his life, surely that couldn't be the type of person that God wants to be his messenger. And yet Paul, clearly we know, is an apostle set apart by God for the ministry of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he makes that point to the Corinthians as he writes to them and as he visits them. You might expect that Paul doesn't build his defense on his own actions and his own belief in who he is, although if anybody had the right to do that, Paul certainly would be that type of person. He would be more than justified in doing this. But he depends on the gospel of Jesus Christ as his defense and the very ministry of God's Holy Spirit in the lives of the church at Corinth, to affirm his position of authority. 2 Corinthians 3, 1-3. Remember this this little passage. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You ourselves are our letters, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ and the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Here is my letter of recommendation. Here is my resume. Here are my credentials. They are written on your hearts. They are written on your hearts. Not even by me, but by the Spirit of God. When he preached to them, this is how they heard the gospel. This is how they heard the gospel. And this is the gospel that is printed on their hearts. He's calling on them to look with all good conscience at that ministry to see where he stands in their eyes. And so maybe Paul's critics might have been expecting him to be, I don't know, a bit deflated to go on this attack. On this personal sort of attack. Perhaps he was a bit low in spirits. They were thinking that this would lay him a little low, somewhat disheartened. But if that was their expectation, I guess they didn't know him very well. These people who were criticizing him, remember, were not the ones in the church at the beginning when Paul came and preached to them. So maybe that's what they were expecting of him. They didn't know him very well. I can only think that they completely misunderstood the origin of his strength, of his endurance. And I hope you noticed the phrase that sort of bookends the passage that we read to us, that Junior read to us so well just a couple of minutes ago. There's a phrase that was at each end of that passage. And this is exactly how Paul feels and wants to get across to these people. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And then down in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We do not lose heart. How is it possible not to lose heart when things seem so difficult? How does a person persevere when the struggle is so intense, when the struggle seems so prolonged? when you are hard pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, how do we not lose heart? How does that happen? I hope the answer is jumping out of the pages of your Bible or off the screen at you. We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And you might be sitting there this morning thinking, that's a nice theory, those are nice words, but I'm in the middle of this struggle, these difficulties, this problem, these worries, things that leave me perplexed, leave me hard-pressed. I feel the pressure of this life. How does this work out in reality? Well, that's our challenge this morning, to look at this passage, I hope, and to see how through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we too can rejoice and say, therefore, we do not lose heart. Firstly, we have to be reminded, and Paul does this, that suffering, struggles, difficulties, they are a part of our life. They are a part of everybody's life, whether you're a believer or whether you're not. These things simply don't disappear because you put your trust in Jesus. That is not the case. When he says, what he says is that being a passionate disciple of Jesus, in spite of these things, brings glory to God. Brings glory to God. And so puts them into the context of our purpose as humans. We were made to bring glory to him. We were made to bring glory to God. Everyone was made to do that. Paul has this lovely analogy, doesn't he? It's kind of like the theme of this whole series. He says that our bodies, us humans, we're like jars of clay. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Jars of clay. Do you have any jars of clay at home? If you'd lived in Roman times, you would have had many of them. Hundreds, possibly. Jars of clay. They're not beautiful. They're not fine pottery. They're not decorated beautifully. They're certainly not bone china, although that wasn't around in Roman times. They were ordinary, everyday jars. A bit like those plastic containers you get from a Chinese takeaway place or a Thai takeaway place these days. They were cheap, they were useful, they were practical. Jars of clay. There was even a story that in Roman times, wealthy people would hide valuable possessions in these ordinary looking jars of clay to try and trick thieves into thinking there's nothing in them. They're just... And there were so many of them, it was too hard to go looking for the valuables in them. They were that ordinary looking. And Paul explains why jars of clay. Why jars of clay? To show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Is that pretty straightforward? Everybody's got that? What is this all-surpassing power from God? Just back one verse in verse 6, we'll see what it is. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ is the treasure we hold in our fragile bodies, in our jars of clay. So to show that anything that advances the gospel, anything that adds to the kingdom of God, anything that causes the good news about Jesus to be made known, this comes from the all-surpassing power of God, not from us. And so we do not lose heart as we see God glorified through his power in our fragile bodies. We don't lose heart because when this all-surpassing power is at work in our lives, the body of Christ is built up, is being strengthened. Paul talks about his suffering, even to the point of death, being for the benefit of the church there in Corinth, and I'm sure the other churches that he was involved with. Verses 11 and 12 of 2 Corinthians 4. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Just down to verse 15. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Paul loves bringing the grace of God to people who haven't experienced it in their lives, and he loves bringing glory to God. Does that have a familiar ring to it? Is there something that's ringing in your head? Sounds familiar. We exist to bring glory to God, and we do that best by making passionate disciples of Jesus. Have you heard that somewhere before? Hopefully, it's very familiar to you. Our purpose statement, our mission statement as a church. We exist to bring glory to God. We see the best way of doing that to make passionate disciples of Jesus. And this was Paul's ministry. This was Paul's point in telling the Corinthians, yes, we go through these struggles. Yes, listen to my story, to the point of death even. Not for my glory, but to the glory of God and to build you up in his life. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart because we may be suffering, struggling, hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, but God, our all-powerful Father in heaven, sustains us, and we need not be overwhelmed by our circumstances. We have the ever-present sustaining comfort of his Holy Spirit in our lives, in our hearts. Verses 8 and 9 just sound very familiar to what I just said. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. That word persecuted there is a literal translation of hunted. And you get that kind of picture with Paul, don't you? Everywhere he went, he seemed like he was being hunted down. What's the picture that you have of the apostle in your mind as you read these words? Hard-pressed, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. I immediately thought of a boxer. A boxer in the ring taking a pounding. A boxer in the ring who's absolutely being pounded by his bigger, more aggressive opponent. I think the term they use is punch drunk. Just staggering around but not going down. Just taking blow after blow but staying on his feet. He's not crushed. He's not out. He's not abandoned, he's not in despair, he's not destroyed. And then he throws that miracle punch that just catches his opponent flush on the chin and sends him down, and he's out. And at the end of the bout, they're often asked, where did that come from? They have no idea. It was just a miracle. I get that picture of Paul here. He's crushed, but he's not out. He's not abandoned. He's not in despair. He's still punching. He's still throwing those punches for the sake of the gospel. And they're landing. And they're landing in people's lives. People are hearing the message of Jesus because the power is not from him. He's got no idea. It's the all-surpassing power of God in his life that allows him to do that. Therefore, even then, he doesn't lose heart. We do not lose heart. We don't lose hope, we don't lose heart, because we know our present circumstances are not our eternal destiny. Verse 17 is not a difficult verse to read, it's not a difficult verse to hear, but for a lot of people it's a difficult verse to see working out in their life. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. This is our hope. This has got to be our hope, our light and momentary troubles. These things that mean we are hard pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, they are only momentary troubles. It doesn't mean that they won't last for a long time. Some of them will last all of your life. Some of these things are going to be with you for the rest of your time here on this earth. We may struggle along with them for many years, but only these years. Only this life. They will not outlive our present life. They will not outlive this present life. And so to live with these things and continue to live a life of worship and fruitful living, this is glory, because our ability to do this is not from within ourselves. It is from the all-surpassing power of our God. It has to be. Otherwise, we could say, well, yes, I did it. I managed that. I got through it. We can't do that. Paul lived with things all his life, talked about this thorn in the flesh. We'll come to that later on in this book. He lived with things all his life. These things are not just going to disappear. They're not just going to go away. But God is our all-surpassing power to live with these things. And when we do that, that's glory. Glory to God. Did you see the other word that Paul used here? It's such a light. Light and momentary troubles. Paul says that his afflictions are both momentary and light. This is what he said at the end of chapter 1 in his letter as well. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. This is a light affliction. We despaired even of life. In our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, he said. In chapter 11, he outlines his light and momentary afflictions for the Corinthians and for us here this morning. This is what he said in 2 Corinthians 11:24 to 28. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. These are his light and momentary troubles. These are his light and momentary troubles. Beside everything else, I face the daily concern for all the churches. How can he possibly say his afflictions are light? How can he say that? Or of such little significance, of such little weight? He can say that because he compares them to the eternal glory that far outweighs them all. They are feathers compared to the weight of the glory of eternal life in Christ. This is what he told the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That will be revealed in us. Our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us, yes, our eternal future with Christ, which we are all looking forward to. But this is being achieved in us right now. Right now. In this present age, in this day, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I could, and I'm sure you can as well, name people who have beautifully reflected the glory of Jesus to this world despite being hard-pressed on every side. perplexed, persecuted, or struck down. People who didn't see their salvation as just their golden ticket to heaven, their place in a queue waiting for their room to become available for them. They didn't do that. People who took these verses to heart and lived these verses out to the end of their life. Just saw one on the screen, didn't we, this morning? This young man who's living with such affliction, and yet his faith in Jesus is stronger than it's ever been. I'm sure all of you know people who are doing just that. Pray for those people. Pray thanks to God for those who you knew and have passed on to that glory that they've been waiting for. But we have this right now. We have this right now as a part of our life. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Verses 11 and 12, again, I know we read them earlier, but just to repeat them. For we who are alive are always being given over to death in Jesus, for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I hope each of you is thinking of someone right now who you can think of who lives that out. Finally, we do not lose heart because our hope is in our resurrection. We do not lose heart because our hope is in the resurrection. Verses 13 and 14. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Did you see that in Psalm 116? I had to read it twice before I saw it. It's just slightly different. It's written in a slightly different way. That's the quote from Psalm 116. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Outwardly, we are wasting away. Of course, if you're 20 years old, that seems like a long way away, and actually doesn't even seem like it's real. When you're 56 on Friday, it's a little more realistic. It's a little more real in your life, especially when you've just had, you know, a week and a half's worth of the cold and cough and man flu, which is an awful thing to have. You women should be thankful you don't get it. But outwardly we are wasting away. These jars of clay won't last forever. But we know that not even death can make our story a bad ending. For those who trust in Jesus, we will live with him forever in the presence of the Father, in eternal love and fellowship of truth and eternal worship. And I'm dying to find out what that looks like. Literally, aren't we? We are dying to find out what that looks like, unless Jesus returns, of course. Paul says we do not lose heart because we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but on what is not seen. And perhaps you've been tempted even this morning to think, this is all very well. These are all really nice words. This is all a lovely theory. But I live with these issues and struggles and difficulties every day. We all do to some degree. But where are your eyes fixed when these things get big on us? And they do get big on us. There are times when they do seem more overwhelming than they were. Where are your eyes fixed at that time? Are they fixed on the problem, on the issue, on the difficulty? Or are they fixed on Jesus, the all-surpassing power of God to help us live through these difficulties? Our enemy, you know, he's called the father of lies, don't you? The father of lies. Keep that in mind when you think about this. He is called the father of lies for good reason. He's a liar. And he'll lie to you. He will lie to you and he'll say, God can't do those things. That's just nice words. You need to focus on getting better, getting over this, solving this. Don't listen to those lies. But our enemy, he will want you to take your eyes off Jesus. He will want you to do that just briefly. because then he's got you. Then he's got you. Don't take your eyes off Jesus, who is this all-surpassing power of God. That is what God wants for us. Please don't for a minute think that I am saying stop taking any kind of medication or stop taking the advice of counsellors or advice of doctors. I'm not saying that at all in any of this. Okay. But don't take your eyes off Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our salvation. He is the all-surpassing power of God. He is the one who protects our hearts, and so therefore we do not lose heart. Perhaps right now you feel overwhelmed by your circumstances, your light and momentary afflictions. Let me remind you, that's what they are, even though they seem bigger than what they really are. Perhaps you can't find a way to get your eyes fixed on Jesus. Perhaps you've never put your trust in him, and all this seems incomprehensible to you this morning. We're a little family-centered church with a lot of love and a deep desire to want to see people become passionate disciples of Jesus. Every single person here, I hope, has that as their goal in coming here this morning. Find a way to connect in with people. Find a way to talk to someone you trust in these situations. Get your eyes somehow fixed on Jesus, not on what is temporary and light and momentary and not of eternal consequence. Talk to someone you trust. Talk to JJ. Talk to me. Talk to one of our wonderful deacons here this morning. But don't go away thinking this morning, nice idea, I'm just going to go through this week now and try and get back next Sunday. Get your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't lose heart that way. Let's pray together. Father, we do have an enemy, and it is his desire for us to take our eyes off of you and to fix them on ourselves. And Father, we know that that is his strategy for taking us away from the truth of your word. But Father, we thank you that we don't lose heart because you are with us always. We have your spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of that. We have your word of truth that we can rely on and depend on. And Father God, I pray that even in these difficult times, we are not tempted to abandon that truth. And we have the fellowship of believers, a wonderful gift in your church. And none of us here are perfect. None of us here have the answers to everything. But Father God, you have given us your church as a resource for us to draw on in those difficult times. And so, Father, as we read through this passage today, I pray for those people who are feeling that weight of circumstances, those momentarily and light afflictions that do seem much bigger. Father, I pray your peace for them. I pray your comfort for them. But, Father, I pray that you would give those people courage to seek out those who would love to help them in these situations. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for the struggle that Paul went through with his friends in Corinth, to the point where he wrote this down for their benefit and for us today. So I pray, Father God, as this passage sinks into our hearts and our minds, we see the practical side of this, not just some kind of nice theory. Pray your blessing on the rest of our time together now, in Jesus' name. Amen.